John chapter 4, we're going to look at a familiar passage, one of my favorite stories. And again, it's not a story, but it's a real life account of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. And it's in that context we want to talk about worship and what it means to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We look at John chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, then we're going to go back over the story. And it says, "But the hour is coming," Jesus speaking, "and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." It was about 3 weeks ago that I had the pleasure and the challenge of serving in the children's ministry again down in the gym in our Sunday night service. I used to serve in the children's ministry about 5 years. That's kind of where I got, basically the Lord taught me Bible stories and everything, and it was a real blessing. And but anyway, 3 weeks ago, after we were playing some bowling down there with the plastic pins and everything, I gathered the kids in a circle here in the gym, and we sat down and I asked them, and I said, "Why do we come to church? You know, why are we here tonight?" And of course, somebody would say, "You know, my parents made me come here, forced me, dropped me off, you know, left me behind to be with you." And but, you know, some would say, "You know what? To learn about Jesus?" I go, "Yeah, that's right." "To learn about the Bible?" "Oh, that's true." "To pray?" Yeah, that's all those things. But this one boy is only 4 years old. And when he came in the gym and I was watching him and playing with him, man, he was like kind of out to lunch, as four-year-olds can be, just doo-dee-doo-dee-doo, you know, throwing the ball. You know, I set up all these bowling pins. He's throwing it like completely in the opposite way. You know, I'm just like, man, he's gone, you know. But anyway, when we gathered in this circle, he looked up at me and he says, "To worship Jesus." I was like, "Whoa, yeah, right on." And then he tells me, he says, "Can I sing a song?" And I'm like, "Yeah, go for it. Go ahead," you know. And I'm just so blessed, you know. And he begins to sing this worship song. He knows all the words, "The Lord Reigns." And he begins to sing at the top of his lungs with full of enthusiasm. And I am just, you know, it's like the Lord speaking through a child to me in my heart, that this is what it means to worship. And I wonder this morning in our congregation, if I was to ask you or ask myself, why are you here this morning? Why do you serve the Lord? I bet a lot of us would say, "Well, we're here, you know, because it's a Sunday thing. My wife made me go, you know what I mean? My husband made me go. You know, I want to check in with God, because if I die, I want to make sure that I go to heaven, you know, check in with him." And I used to be like that too. Or as a teenager, you know, my mom dragged me over here. That's why I'm here. And many times we could be singing and worshiping, even giving our tithes and our offerings, even serving in the ministry, in the children's ministry, in the parking lot, bookstore, cafe. But, you know, our heart is not really in it, you know. It's kind of like out of duty and obligation. And when we see in John chapter 4, we see the heart of the Father through the ministry of Jesus Christ, that is much more than duty and obligation. It's out of having a heart and attitude of gratitude. And like this little boy who understood Jesus, "I've come for Jesus. I haven't come necessarily for you. I don't even know who you are, Pastor James, or whoever you are, James. I haven't come because it's a nice facility and they got all the overheads and it's real comfortable. There's no membership over there. I can come and go as I want, you know. I haven't come because they got this great youth ministry or great band or the teacher's so dynamic or whatever." But, you know, he said the right thing. "I've come for one reason." I don't even know if he realized, but "I've come for Jesus and I want to sing. I want to sing because I love him, because he first loved me." Now, he didn't say that to me, but I could see in his heart, hear in his voice, that that was the truth. And God kind of spoke to me. He said, "You know, in my heart, James, do you worship me like this? Are you a true, genuine worshiper of me? It's interesting in this context here in John chapter 4 that Jesus goes out of his way and he leaves the worship center of Jerusalem and the temple, the time of the great feast, and he goes in search of a very sinful woman. And it's within that context that he teaches that the Father seeks, even this morning and every single day, 24/7, he seeks to reveal his love through a personal revelation of his Son to sinners in hopes to bring them to the place of genuine worship. John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea, departed again to Galilee. But, notice verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour." Again, remember in John chapter 3, we find Jesus with the ruler of the Pharisees, an extremely religious man with great influence on the Jewish worship life or their worship community. And remember, earlier during the feast week, he was doing signs and wonders, and Nicodemus came to him by night seeking truth. He was attracted by Jesus's works. He said, "Truly, no man can do these works unless God is with them." And it's within that context that Jesus told him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God." And that was in chapter 3. They're in Jerusalem. They're at the time of the feast. In fact, at that temple on the face of the earth, if you wanted to worship the living God, you need to go to the temple. You needed to go to Jerusalem. And you can't come in empty-handed. You need to come with your sacrifice. You need to make sure everything is according to protocol, according to the Levitical law. You need to make sure your heart is right to travel in your pilgrimage. And remember, there in Jerusalem, it could have been for anywhere from 2 to 3 million people worshiping God. But you and I both know when Jesus overturned the money-changing tables that there was corruption in the priesthood. There was greed, and the religious hierarchy became a stumbling block for the common people to come and worship. But notice Jesus leaves the so-called worship center of the world, and he goes and heads into a completely opposite direction to the land of Samaria. It says in verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. He was on a mission. This was his passion. And remember, the Samaritans, as she would mention later on, that the Jews had no dealing with Samaritans. The land of the Samaritans was the land of the unclean, the half-breeds. Remember, go all the way back in the history of Israel when the kingdom was divided. And under the leadership, after Solomon died, remember, under Jeroboam's leadership, he rebelled against Rehoboam, and he went off, and he took 10 of the tribes, the northern tribes of Israel. They became Israel. And then Jeroboam, what he did was, he instituted an alternative worship centers upon the hills and everything, so that God's people would not go back to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, so that, you know, their hearts will remain with him. And then for over 300 years, the nation of Israel, those 10 tribes, they went whoring after other gods. They were in idolatry. And then remember, they were judged by the Assyrians. The Assyrians came down and they took them captive and wiped them out. And what the Assyrians would do, when you study history, they would take the people off their native land and displace them with other people. That way they'll lose their identity and their nationality. And so over the years, the land of Samaria was not only mixed up in their theology, they were, by race, they were a mixed breed. You know places here in the world that there's certain people that are considered half-breeds, and certain places in the world that they're looked down upon and they're ostracized. Well, this is the land of Samaria. And although there's a direct road from Galilee to Jerusalem, one of the main roads there, the Jews, after their pilgrimage, would never pass through or go directly back to Galilee, which would be the shortest distance, because that land is considered unclean. They would travel east through Bethany and through Jericho, over east of the Jordan, head up the long, dangerous route back home to Galilee. But notice what the Lord does, what God does. He goes right into the land of the unclean. Why? Because he is seeking a true worshiper. And I'm amazed that God this morning in all the churches and all the things that we have, when you consider in the entire world, or just in the United States, or just in Hawaii, or maybe just in this community, we have so many churches. Big churches, small churches, huge worship productions and awesome Bible teachers, and we have so much, but I wonder how many are really considered by God the Father true worshipers. And sometimes God has to go outside the norm of religion to seek after a true sinner, to bring them to a place of truth where they can understand the truth about God and his kingdom, and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the truth about themselves. And so we find here God going out of his way. And notice in verse 6, by the time Jesus gets there near the well, he's weary, he's fatigued, he's exhausted. Jesus didn't ride in an SUV or wasn't the rent a 15-passenger van, you know, from budget and stuff with the air conditioner and everything, grinding Subway as they went out. But he walked. He walked, which would tell us he was basically poor, because the rich people would have camels and other things. Their servants would walk. Jesus walked. At the sixth hour is 12 noon. It's hot. And he's exhausted and he's wearied, which again reveals the truth about God and his humanity, that he understands you and I when we go through a weary day. Amen. You got to go to work all day, get up early, get it all ready. Some of you moms got to come home and you got to make dinner and get out already, dealing with the kids and everything. We live in a crazy world, you know, and it can be just exhausting. By the time it's easy to eat when you're hungry. The hardest thing for me is you got to clean up. Who's going to clean it up after, you know? You got to force yourself to do it. But, you know, after you do all that and put the kids to bed or whatever, then you just, what? You're wiped out. You're fatigued. You're exhausted. Well, you know what? God knows exactly how you feel. Maybe you're weary. Maybe you're tired physically. Know this, the presence of God is with you if you're a believer. He understands. Jesus was wearied. Again, showing to the extent that God is willing to go and seek a true worshiper. And we find here the woman of Samaria comes to draw water. And again, because it's the sixth hour, it's about 12 noon. This was an unusual time for the woman to draw water, as in many places in the third world today where people have to go to a well to draw water. You remember our mission team that went to Uganda, went out there, and one of the missions was to, again, to set up some places where, through a water filtration system, which meant so much to the life of the community and the village, you know, to set those things up. But in most places in the world, people still go out daily and go out and get water. And mostly the women would gather, and they'll go early in the morning or when it's cooler. And the ladies would get together and probably talk about, you know, talk story, gossip about everybody else. But we find this lady in the middle of the day all alone going to get water. Unusual. Why is she alone? Why is she not with the other women of the community or the village? Well, we're going to find out. But know this, Jesus is there. And in verse 7, we find that Jesus initiates salvation. He asked her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples, verse 8, had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." You know, again, it wasn't the norm, especially for a man to speak to a woman in that setting, much less for a Jewish man. She recognized Jesus being a Jew, maybe because of his clothing or whatever, his coming from the feast. But she knew, basically, what are you doing here? You do not belong in this part of the hood, you know? It's like, this is not your place, not your side of town. Jews have no dealings with us Samaritans. But we find that Jesus, in verse 10, he answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You notice the heart of God? He knows that she's a Samaritan woman. She's an immoral Samaritan woman. But he meets her exactly where she's at, you see, seeking to bring her into the truth, seeking to bring her to the place where she would become a true worshiper of God. He begins in the physical to lead her into the spiritual, and it's been said through many teachings, in the natural, bringing her to the supernatural. It's a great way of witnessing. Sometimes we can bombard people with so much theology and so much that, you know, the basic verse is like, what in the world did you, you know, talking about all these Christianese terms and things. But Jesus begins there, and notice what he introduces to her, the gift of God. The gift of God. The grace of God. Basically what he's telling her, woman, you are so, you're basically, she's genuinely ignorant. If you only knew who it was, they came all this way in the hot sun, fatigued and exhausted, to sit by this well without a bucket, that initiated this conversation. If you only knew that he's God in the flesh, seeking to bring her into the truth and set her free from her sin. He said, you would ask me, and notice this, I love it, and he would give you living water, grace. It's not going to cost you a dime. And again, this living water, if you can imagine, again, she's thinking in the physical. This living water is contrasted from the well water, which would be stagnant water. This living water is speaking of that water that springs through a natural spring. Maybe you have, you know, images. I can't believe now, it's like everywhere we go, we got to have water bottles, you know. I remember growing up, where I loved when I was a kid, just drinking from the hose. You know, you'll be playing flat, you know, football outside. I used to just drink it from the hose and warm water and all. You soak this drink over there, rubber and everything. Never even thought about bottled water. That's so how old I am now. But now it's like we got to have bottled water. And you notice on all the different brands of bottled water, they kind of try to give you the image of this natural torrent spring, fresh, pristine, clean, without additives, water. Of course, there's like 16 different types, you know, that probably all is tap water anyway, but that's the image that she has, you know, this living water, this fresh, pristine, clean water, not contaminated. And then, of course, you have the well water that's there, could be stagnant. But of course, Jesus is talking about the life of the Spirit. He's talking about eternal life. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Again, Jesus is seeking to reveal spiritual truth to her. He's speaking about eternal life. He's speaking about a quality of life that goes beyond just existing, getting up every day. Remember, because she's coming out there in the middle of the day, I mean, it probably was a very humiliating thing for her, we're going to find out, because of her immoral lifestyle, that she couldn't go out with the other women in that community, in that village. She would have to go out in the middle of the day by herself, humiliated, come to that well, which again, she would come day after day. A lot of hard work if the well's deep. And if you ever carried a 5-gallon bucket of water, you know how heavy that could be. Not to say that she carried these 5-gallon buckets of water, but it's heavy, it's a lot of work, it's hot. But basically, by going to that well day after day, that was a picture of her life, trying to find satisfaction in life in relationships with men, we'll find out. Day after day, same old, same old, same routine. seeking to satisfy that spiritual life that can only be satisfied through the acceptance of Jesus Christ and through repentance and faith, that God might pour out his Holy Spirit into our life, that we would be secure in our relationship with him. And that's where we come, that's when we become born again of God's Spirit. But again, notice here in verse 14, he's talking about he's able to quench that thirst. And not only that, but through faith and repentance, that person will become a source of life. Just kind of like that natural spring bubbling over, unending supply of that pristine, clean water. I remember a time here on the campus out in our parking lot, the guys came to check and basically certify our fire hydrants. And of course, I don't go hiking up in the mountains, can't see the torrents of living water. But I did see it right out here on the curb. And as the guys, you know, took off the cap and turned it on, oh, the pressure of the water through the fire hydrant, just pouring all over the place. They're just checking that it's there, the source is there, if need be, in an emergency where we need torrents of water, that pressure, power, and all that water, it's right outside there through the fire hydrant. But if you could picture that, you see, that's what God wants to do in our life. He wants our lives to be a conduit, or our lives to be a vessel that he can pour out his Spirit to the place where our lives are overflowing, where we begin to affect others. And again, this goes back to that little boy, that little four-year-old boy that told me about worshiping Jesus. Because I got convicted. I'm saying, you know, many times we're trying to serve the Lord and do great things for the Lord. Or you're trying, maybe your husband or your spouse or your wife, they're not a believer. Maybe your teenager or whatever else. And we're trying to bring them to the place of the truth. Or we're trying to minister to them or do whatever. But we're doing it in the energy of our flesh, our human efforts. Because we don't take the time to really get filled with God's Spirit, you see. It's hard. I mean, many times we can find ourselves serving here on this campus in whatever ministry you might be doing. One of the pastors, in fact, Pastor Ed, we were talking and he said, you know what, when we do have volunteers come, praise the Lord for volunteers, we always need volunteers, but we need to make sure that they are overflowing with the Spirit of God. You see? Because that they need to have that genuine relationship, born again of God's Spirit, to the place where they're overflowing, right? Where it's God's Spirit working through them so that they what? They want to do the things of the Lord as unto the Lord. They're not here because there's nobody signed up. Oh, I got to do this. Go to church. Here I go again. I mean, who wants to go to a church like that? It's not overflowing. That living water is missing. But this is what Jesus desires to bring to this woman. So he invites her to eternal life. And notice in verse 15, he's kind of got the evangelistic hook in her mouth. She says, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And in verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Ooh, what's up with that? Okay, he initiates eternal life. He introduces the life of the Spirit. But now he's going to indict her regarding sin. See, what was keeping her from eternal life and keeping her from the Lord was her sinful lifestyle. But we notice that Jesus doesn't broadcast this. It's not like he has his laptop and his Twitter or his email. Oh, Samaritan woman, you know, married five times, isn't that? The man who she, he's not like that. See, love covers a multitude of sin and he does it privately. And it's not to condemn her, it's to convince her, to convict her. That's a big difference between condemnation and conviction, right? Condemnation, it pushes you away from the cross of Christ. Conviction brings you to the cross of Christ. But you see, when God relates to us, he only relates in truth, in the context of truth. We cannot truly worship the Lord if we're not honest with him. Everything is naked and open with him. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking about. He knows our sin. But you see, when he convicts us or he puts a finger on areas of our life that we need to repent of, he does it intimately, privately, through His Spirit. It's not to shame us or to condemn us, but it's to forgive us. And many times, but we can be, you know, in a place as a Christian seeking to worship the Lord, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit starts putting His finger in areas of my life that, you know what, I need to change. And so He exposes her sin. And notice her response. The woman answered Him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Again, she's just, you know what? The Lord is revealing Himself. And remember, if we're going to worship the Lord, if we're going to be a true, genuine worshiper, as far as in God's perspective, in God's heart, we need to worship in truth, you know? But she does. She doesn't make any excuses. She's going to go to some, a little bit of whatever theology she has about God. She tries to kind of skate her way out. But she, you know, she said the truth. And again, God, in relating to us, we need to be honest with Him. Like I said, as Christians, you know, so many times we can make excuses in our marriages or with our kids or in church, or it's their fault, it's this fault, this, that, and the other. And we wonder why we come and we worship. And you could be in a church of 25,000 people this morning in a stadium, in an arena, have fabulous, there's professional musicians, have this great orator of the gospel, have just all, you know, in air conditioning, whatever. But you can walk out of that worship service the same person as you walked in. Why? Why is that? It's because maybe there's areas of sin in our life that we're not bringing up before the Lord. We're not confessing. And it's almost as if, you know, when we come to church or whatever, it's like in our men's study, as James McDonald says, it's kind of like we have this secret agreement with everybody, you know? I'm okay if you're okay. Don't ask me about my spiritual life. You know, I'm just going to make everything's cool, you know? My marriage is going, you know, my wife is about to leave me. I'm going to lose my job, file bankruptcy, all these things. But everything is cool. Just don't ask me the truth. And that was something that we were reminded at the pastor conference. One of the pastors had shared in devotions, and it really ministered to a lot of us. He said, guys, it says here in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're not to lie to one another, but we are to walk in truth. And he says many times we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Goes on to say, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." He was speaking to pastors. He said, guys, we lie all the time. We can gossip just like old women and stuff, you know? We can do these things. In fact, the other day I didn't even realize it. And then, you know, I had to get these glasses. I lost my glasses for like 3 weeks. So right before the trip, last minute, I go down to Walmart. Got to get my eyes checked. It's been like 3-4 years. And I got to do it real quick. We got a softball game. I'm trying to cram all these things. Not responsible. I should have done it earlier. And the ophthalmologist, you know, I got one of these goggle things. I got to get out of here because I got to go to Waipawa. We have the championship game anytime now. I just need glasses. And I'm going in, and the guy's asking me, "Can you read? What do you see? Can you read?" And it's all a blur to me. I'm like basically blind. But I don't want to, you know, I don't want to walk in truth and realize, you know, I'm over 40 years old. I'm going blind. I'm going blind. No, I'm still. So I'm over there, and I'm like lying to him. I'm like squinting, because when I squint, I can see. Because I'm kind of nearsighted, I can see things. And I'm over there, like, he's like, "Well, can you read this line?" And I'm like squinting like that. I'm like, I'm basically lying, is what I am doing. You know, and I have no reason to. You know, I'm not saying that you can't trust Pastor James Elias all the time. You know, like that. But you know, time to time, we're not honest with one another. You ask people, how's your marriage? Oh, fine, great, praise the Lord, let's worship God. Next thing you know, oh, you know, we're all messed up. And so I thought you were great, everything was going fine. No, the reality was, it's, you know. And in the church, we can be the same way. The Bible says to confess our sins to one another. Now, again, you don't have to come to the pastoral staff or to the ladies' leaders. No, we don't want to know your sin in detail. But, you know, we're up here to pray with you so God can forgive you and just say, you know what? I've sinned this week. I've had a hateful attitude towards someone or a lustful whatever. But you know what? I don't want that in my life. I want to be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And you see, God can forgive because the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If, conditional, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Many times we're not experiencing the fullness of communion with God even in the greatest setting, worship setting, because my heart's not right. Encourage you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you regarding anything in your life. Again, you don't have to broadcast your sin, tell everybody in a parking lot. Just come to the altar of God and just be honest. Say, you know what? God spoke to me, and I just want to confess my sin. I want to repent. I ask for the power of God to lead me this week. I want to be free, and God is faithful to that. So here we go back to this Samaritan woman. Jesus is dialoguing with her in truth. She says in verse 9, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. I bet, you know. And I'll go back to verse 17. He said, you well said, I have no husband. You have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You're a holy man. You know your stuff. Know all about me. This is weird, you know. Jewish man out here in the middle of the day, unheard of. Who sent you that you know everything about me? And then she changes the conversation to be a religious one. She says, our fathers worshiped on this mountain. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Remember, because her theology goes way back to the days of Jeroboam when he set up these alternative worship centers upon the hills, one in particular, Mount Gerizim. So she's saying, our fathers say it's in this location that's true worship. You Jews say that it's there in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So Jesus, as he introduces and invites her to the life of the Spirit, eternal life and salvation, as he indicts her on her sin, not to condemn her, but to convict her, we find here he instructs her regarding her theology. He's saying, you worship that which you do not know. And you know, I think in a lot of churches, hopefully not here in this sanctuary, that you really know who you worship, you know? It's impossible to truly, sincerely worship Jesus Christ if we don't have a personal relationship with him. We're not born again of God's Spirit. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, speaking of physical birth, and the Spirit, speaking of spiritual birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he will not even see the kingdom. That's why, you know, someone is a spectator when they come in a worship service, and they're just like, because I used to be that way in high school, because my mom used to force me, drag me, and everything. And I liked the worship time, but I never heard the word. My mind was like, what am I going to do after this? And where am I going to eat? I'm going to go do this with my friends and all this. And I never really connected with God. It was all a formality. I was a spectator, not a participant, because I wasn't born again of God's Spirit. And maybe you're here in the sanctuary. For whatever reason, you found yourself here. And maybe you really are thinking, man, I really don't know why I'm here half the time. I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When I see Pastor Joe worship or other people, man, I'm just kind of on the outside looking in. You know, we've all been there. I've been there before. There's churches today where people dress up and get on their best and get to church. They think they're worshiping God, but you know, they're not worshiping the true and living God because they're devoid of God's Spirit. And they think by going to this location or this church building or this denomination, I'm right with God and I worship the Lord. But they get in their car, there's absolutely no change of life. There's no hunger and thirst for righteousness. They never crack open the Word of God through the week. You know what I mean? They never sing, all these things, because they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, they can't enter into the place of dynamic, true worship because they're outside the kingdom. So Jesus, he's correcting her theology. He's saying, basic woman, it's not in this church or on that mountain or all these things, but now is coming a time, it's through a personal revelation of the Messiah, through his love for her. And so he goes on, he says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father, here it is, in spirit and truth. For the Father, notice, is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And you know, the word worship in the New Testament speaks of someone prostrating himself before a king, giving a kiss toward, or bowing down in homage with their, you know, forehead touching the floor. Maybe you've seen it in movies and maybe some places where they actually have a king and they're sovereign. You know, the protocol, you don't just come barging in the palace. Say, I want to see the king in a casual attitude. No, you are in the presence of the king, like the man, you know. You approach this throne and got all the guards and the military. You better approach this throne with great reverence. And so you have a picture of somebody that's bowing down and out of respect and honor and adoration. You know, they're giving their respect to the king. This is that term for worship. Now, how much greater for us when you look at the life of Christ and the heart of God to seek after sinners, to convert them, to bring them in the place of a true knowledge of who he is, that we worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And we do it not because we have to. You see, that's the difference. That's how you know when you're saved or you're born again. It's not, man, I gotta go to church. I have to do this. No, you know what, man? I can't wait to get to church. I don't care who's teaching, preaching, whatever, man. Lord, I just want you. Like this little boy told me, unbelievable. Again, 4 years old, I was amazed. Why do we go to church? To worship Jesus. Not Calvary Chapel and this, and to worship Jesus. That's all he wanted. And he began to belt out and sing. I said, that's awesome. But this is what we need. We need to be born again of God's Spirit, and we need to relate to God in truth. We need to be honest. And notice what the woman says in verse 25. I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Okay. Corrected me on my theology. Okay, I got you there. You know everything about my past. Ooh, I perceive you're a prophet. I still don't understand. You're a Jewish man out here in the middle of a hot day in Samaria. Unheard of, weird to me. But okay, speaking of everlasting, or speaking of, you know, living water. But you know what? To sum it all up, hey, I'm just going to wait till the Messiah. I heard he's here. I heard he's down, maybe in Jerusalem, maybe in that worship center. The Messiah's down here, man. He's, you know, doing signs and wonders, and nobody can speak like him. I heard he's here, but in her mind, she's probably thinking, he'll never come to Samaria. He'll never come into our hood. He'll never come into this place. We're considered unclean. And definitely, he wouldn't come into my life, an immoral Samaritan woman. But notice this in verse 26, classic verse. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am. Oh, I wish I was there. I wish I could look into the eyes of Christ as he looked into this woman and he looked into her empty heart. And he was bringing her to the place of truth of who he was, who she was in his presence, but bringing her to a place where she could be saved from her sins and he can pour his spirit out into her life. It blew her away. Verse 27, at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Why are you talking with her? And here in verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way to the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Notice in verse 28, she left her water pot there. That's indicative of that she's found the man that she's been longing for all her life. She didn't even know it. But she was longing for God. And he was there to satisfy her every spiritual need in his love for her, in his mercy for her. And it's indicative that she leaves her water pot behind. It's almost like saying, I left all these relationships behind. And she had to be a look. She had to be a good-looking woman because she's had five men. The guy that she's with, you know. She can hook up, use her physical appearance and everything else. But, you know, she was still empty inside. And, you know, there's a lot of people in the workplace and in our family and in our community. I mean, they might be really blessed with material blessings and everything else. And they might have a lot of good looks and a lot of things going for them. But don't mistake in their empty heart. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've tried to fill that void through relationships or through ambition or whatever it might be. But we were all there looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, when she met Jesus face to face, she understood the truth about God and who she was. That was all that she needed. She was radically changed. She was converted. Leaving the water pot in a sense where I'm leaving all these other relationships behind. And you know what? She is set free. And she becomes this great evangelist. And it's as if God is just, the chain of evangelism will come through her life. And notice again, as we end off here, we see the disciples, they come back. They're so busy serving God. Rabbi, eat. We got all this food. We just went to wherever. Costco, and we couldn't find, there's actually a Costco in Samaria. No, it's not. But we went over there, got all this food. You got to be hungry. Come on, you know, we're going to serve the Lord. Rabbi, eat. He's leading, there's a revival going on. They're so out to lunch. And again, that's so much like our lives. God, the fields are white for harvest in the world, but so many times I can be so out to, literally out to lunch and serving God. Rabbi, eat, food, serve, you know. That's it, man. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Notice the second time, he told me all things I ever did. It's almost as if she's, you know, that was her whole thing, her testimony. I can't believe the Messiah came to Samaria. He's seen me. He revealed himself. He looked me in the eye and he knew everything. He told me all things and yet he didn't condemn me. He set me free. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. That's why the word of God is so important. Faith comes by hearing, and that of his word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Awesome. I wonder how many people that we could affect in our workplace, in our communities, at the ball fields or whatever, if I would just realize how much God wants me to be overflowing with his spirit, that I would be a sincere, genuine worshiper not of Calvary Chapel or any personality or teacher and all that, but of Jesus. Just like that little boy told me, I've come to, you know, we come to church to worship Jesus. Now, what character or whom do you identify most in this story? Are you born again of God's Spirit? Are you kind of like a spectator on the outside looking in? Well, maybe God is calling you and inviting you, just as he has invited each and every one of us to the life of the Spirit, eternal life. No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Just confession, repentance, being honest with God and saying, you know what? I don't have a spiritual life, but I want one because I know God loves me. Or maybe we can be like the disciples, so busy serving God and going out to lunch and doing errands and all these things that we don't understand the heart of God. That God is in places in this world 24/7 seeking those that are lost, and that there is no sin, there is no person that is outside his arm of salvation. Amen. And maybe we have been, you know, we come and we worship, but you know what? We're not right. We're not right with God. Maybe we're not right with our wife or our kids or whatever. Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, today, give it up, James. It's time to be real. I'm not going to broadcast your sin, but I want to forgive you today. So that when you walk out of here, the sanctuary, when you go in your car and when in your home, you'll be a true worshiper, not just in the place, but it'll be your life. And that's what we want. Why don't we stand up? Have the worship team come forward. We're going to pray, encourage you. The Lord has spoken to you. Maybe it's regarding being born again, being saved, sins forgiven, personal relationship. Myself and others will be up here. Even other women will be up here to pray for you. Maybe, you know, you just have been out to lunch. Sometimes I find myself totally out to lunch. Maybe it's time just to repent. You don't have to, you know, again, broadcast your sin. Just say, I confess my sin. I don't want it in my life. You know, I lay it at the feet of the cross. I want to be forgiven. And I want to be filled with the Spirit to overflowing, that God might lead me and direct me even to people like this Samaritan woman. Now that's exciting. That's exciting. We encourage you to do so after we finish in worship. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God who never sleeps or slumbers, of infinite compassion and mercy. And I confess to you, Lord, sometimes I am so self-centered and out to lunch, Lord, but I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are saving people like this Samaritan woman or a very religious person like Nicodemus, but it's all about the heart. Lord, you see our hearts. I pray as we finish off in song and worship that you, your Spirit will work mightily in us, that we might confess our sins to you, because we know you're faithful and just to cleanse us and wash us from all unrighteousness. I pray that you would bring salvation, the life of your Spirit, into lives. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us and direct us by your Spirit out to people this week, maybe like the Samaritan woman. In Jesus' name, amen.